Father, take my words and speak with them. Take our minds and think with them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the search committee had done its job. They had reviewed the candidates, they had looked at the resume, they had made their selection, they chose their final candidate, and he moved into his office. He got the office all arranged to his satisfaction, but he was missing one thing. He was missing the most important tool for doing his job. And so he went on a retreat, and he went looking for that tool. I'm speaking, of course, from the Old Testament. The candidate was Solomon. His office was there in Jerusalem. He went on retreat in Gibeah, and there he asked for the most important tool he could have. He prayed, and he did the smartest thing that any clergy pastor can do when he doesn't know what he's doing. He fell asleep. And while he slept, God appeared to him in a vision and said, I am prepared to give to you whatever you ask me. I've been a good God to your father David, and now it's your time. What do you want? That's a good question. What would you have asked for? God suggests some candidates. You can ask for long life. That's cool. Riches. That would be cool. Popularity, that would be nice. What do you want? And Solomon chose well. He says, you know, I don't know what I'm doing as king. I got to lead this people. You know, I don't know whether to come or how to come or how to go. I need wisdom to lead this people. And God says, I will give you wisdom. In fact, because you've chosen wisdom, I'm also going to give you long life and riches and success over your enemies. When I was young and first heard this story, I always thought that it was kind of like those game shows where, you know, you choose curtain number one and the MC says, because you chose curtain number one, I will give you also curtain number two and three and four. But that's not the way it's working here, because riches and health and success is part of wisdom. If you do it well, you will get those things in your life. So what is wisdom? To be wise is to know the difference between good and evil. To be wise includes political skills, arbitration abilities, and civil manners. To be wise includes, and I'm quoting here John Drain from his introduction to the Old Testament, includes all those elements in a person's character and upbringing that enable one to be a mature and successful member of society. To be wise means bringing a healthy balance to day-to-day living. My dad knew a fellow, and he had the choicest phrase to describe him. He said, there's a man who's hitting on all cylinders. And that's a person who has wisdom. To be wise means insight for practical living. Not spiritual living, that's there too, but just practical living. It's the Monday through Friday stuff. The picture of the wise man, say Gandalf from Tolkien's Middle Earth with a heavily bound book in ancient language, is the wrong picture. Thomas Fuller, a Puritan and a friend of Richard Baxter, said, wisdom does not always speak Greek or Latin. Rather, it's the person is the picture of a diligent, commonsensical farmer, or the talented, successful businessman, or the able or skilled craftsman, and, oh yes, the housemaker, the housewife, read Proverbs chapter 31 for her skills and accomplishments. It's also the busy high school principal with a dozen practical problems to address every day. There's really four levels of wisdom. The highest level is what's called Sophia. That's the highbrow stuff. That's Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. The next level, and this is where Solomon is mostly focusing, it's what's called Sophrosune, and it means how to get stuff done. That's what Solomon wants. Say we want to build a new library here for the church. Well, how do we get a committee together? How do we select an architect? How do we get people together and raise the money to get it? How do we do this? That's Sophrosune. And then there's common sense. Oh my goodness, I wish more people had common sense. And then there's the lowest level, but I don't like calling it low because this is important. There's what's called techne, and that could be translated how to. You know, just this week, my wife says, we need to put new filters in our system here in the house. And I said, how do you do that? And she has techne. I don't have techne. She was married to somebody with techne who can change the oil in the car or fix the flat tire. I was talking about the busy high school principal. He had a problem, one man, that the girls in the school were into lipstick. You know, there's gimmicks in school, and teenagers get into stuff, and they had this really glossy, greasy lipstick, and they put their lip, and they're looking. And then just to leave their mark, they would lean forward, and they would kiss the mirror. You know, and, you know, kind of Kilroy was here marking, and this was all over. The problem was that it was costing the sexton 2 and 3 extra hours a day to clean up all the lipstick on all the mirrors and all the girls' bathrooms. And he called the girls in and he said, now, girls, you know, this is a problem, and it's really costing us hundreds and hundreds of dollars to fix, like they care. And he says, well, it's not us, Mr. Principal. You know, we don't know anything about it. He says, well, okay, maybe so. But, you know, I got an idea. You may see a girl do this, and then you can tell her, sure, whatever you say, miss. So he took him into the restroom. He took 2 female vice principals, 2 gym female gym teachers. He had the sexton in there, had this half a dozen girls there. And he said, now, look at this. I want you to see how big of a problem this is. So the sexton got his tissue and he wiped it off and threw it away and wiped it, and it's just smearing. And then he sprayed it, and then he scrubbed it a little bit, and then he sprayed it with some washing. And then he went and he got a squeegee and he squeegeed it down, and he went over to the toilet and he stuck it in the toilet, and he pulled the squeegee back and he wiped it down again. Sophrosune. Solomon wanted Sophrosune, and he had it too. Let's give him credit. You know, we talk a lot about spiritual gifts in the church, and we're intrigued by the one who speaks in tongues, the one who has insight into a person, who performs signs and wonders. But we ignore another spiritual gift, a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of administration. That's Sophrosune. And we ignore that person, but let me tell you, after serving 4 churches and 10 interim churches, if I had a choice in an assistant who could speak in tongues or who could practice administration, I'm going for the administration every time. Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to the book of Proverbs, in his wonderful message, writes this. It's one-page introduction, and he writes, wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. It has virtually nothing to do with information as such, with knowledge as such. A college degree is no certification for wisdom, nor is it primary concern with keeping us out of moral mud puddles, though it does have that profound effect upon us. Wisdom. I want to ask 2 questions in this sermon. Where does wisdom come from? And secondly, what is the stuff of wisdom? First of all, where does wisdom come from? From life. I mean, from everywhere and anywhere. It's not a classroom subject. There's no college class on Wisdom 101. There is only the School of Hard Knocks, and we are all enrolled in that school. It comes to us at any time, but wisdom comes especially at the teachable moment. Parents here will recognize this scene from the cartoon For Better or For Worse. The mother, Ellie, is standing in the door of her teenage son, and she's upset about something. She has her arms akimbo, and she's looking at him, and Michael looks up, and he says, "If this is going to be a lecture, make it short. I'm busy." Now, that is not the teachable moment. Ecclesiastes, my favorite book of wisdom, says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. I'll never forget one time our daughter, Sarah, I think she was 14 or 15, went to a party and it was awful and the girls were rude and the boys were offensive and the whole thing was a mess. And she came home in tears with Mom, you won't believe what happened. And she crawled up in our bed and I had just fallen asleep. And Carol reached under the covers and pinched me as if to say, "Buster, you better wake up because this is the teachable moment." And it was. That's when she can listen. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus is out on a mountainside and he talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. When the disciples complimented our temple because it became an occasion to teach about the end of the world realities of Matthew 24. Or he's in the temple and, you know, people are coming and they're throwing their money and it's making a lot of noise because it's a metal container. And then there's a little widow's mite. And Jesus calls attention. He said, "Did you see that?" It was in the teachable moment. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from learning from your own mistakes. You know, people say, well, you know, people learn from their mistakes. Well, if that were exclusively true, then all older people would be smarter than all younger people. But that ain't so. You know, we don't learn from our mistakes. We only learn from our mistakes if we reflect upon it. Golly, the foolish person doesn't learn from their own mistakes. We also learn from books. In the Old Testament, we have the book of Proverbs, but also Ecclesiastes and Job. Read those. Roll those verses around on your tongue and in your mind. And apply it to your own life. In the New Testament, we have the letter of James and various snippets of wisdom in Paul and the Gospels. We learn in Acts, for example, it's better to give than to receive. That's wisdom. That's from Jesus, but it's from the Acts of the Apostles. It's a one-liner. And we also have our wonderful Western tradition, philosophers like Epictetus, Seneca, Marcus Aurelius, and Cicero. I mean, come on, you got those books left over from your grandparents. Pull it out and read some of those one-liners. And what about Aesop's fables? Parents, are you reading that to your little kids and asking questions? Why was the third pig the smartest one in this story? Or to learn about the four cardinal virtues, which are what Grimm's fairy tales and Aesop's fables are about: courage and prudence and moderation and justice. And I think about the legacy from our own early American history in the colonial time, Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, or McGuffey's Reader. McGuffey's Reader was the textbook in America for 70 years. And they're teaching rhetoric and public speaking and pronunciation, but you know they're teaching wisdom in the context of what they're doing. You know, first time I was ever in a public debate was in England. I was at Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, and you know, people can get up and say anything they want to say, and this guy got up and he said, "I know how to do justice in England. We're going to take all the wealth, all the savings accounts and bank accounts and portfolios and properties and cars. We're going to add it all up and we're going to divide it by the total population and we're going to write a check that everybody gets the same amount. That's how we're going to get wealth." And I said, you know, 20% of those people are going to blow that money in the first 2 years on girls and travel and cars, and then it's gone. So you just lost 20% of the wealth of your country. No, you want bourgeoisie wealth. You know, you need to learn to practice bourgeoisie virtue. And it's one of those occasions where I heard myself and I thought, darn, I'm good. I'm going home and I'm writing that down. And where do you learn bourgeoisie virtues? Poor Richard's Almanac. I mean, why is America a great country, at least a rich country financially? I think it has more to do with Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac than almost anything else. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Measure twice, saw once. A lot of good things we can learn there. It's the early bird catches the worm. Come on, this is bourgeoisie virtue of hard work, diligence, attention. And you build that wisdom into children, and they will reap rich, effective lives. Are we passing that on to our kids? I worry about that. I mean, what are the proverbs of our time? Always use a safe needle. Drink, but don't drive. Enjoy sex with whoever you wish, but use protection. And my favorite, whoever dies with the most toys wins. You know, that's clever, but is that wise? I think of this wisdom from the ages. And wisdom can be conveyed humorously as well. There's Mark Twain, Will Rogers, Irma Bombeck, and Yogi Berra. I love too from Yogi Berra. When you come to a fork in a road, take it. And my favorite from him is, always go to other people's funerals so that they'll go to yours. Well, a spoonful of sugar does help the medicine go down. Another proverb. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from everywhere and anywhere. So get wisdom. It's there for the taking. What is the stuff of wisdom? I browsed through the book of Proverbs, and I found quite at random these themes explored. Laziness and hard work. Friendship and enemies. Neighbors and strangers. I found information on the use of words. Words of gossip, slander, criticism, discipline, kindness, encouragement. We could do better in all those areas. Information on husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and families in general. That part which is material and social, moral and spiritual, psychological and personal. There's information there, not just in the book of Proverbs, but in other wisdom places about the social climber, the drunkard, the glutton, the drifter. There's stuff there about the virtuous homemaker and the adulterous woman. Stuff about death and dying. Stuff about reputation and truth. Now note here that the subject matter spans from the sublime to the ridiculous, from the super heights of spiritual wisdom to the mud flats of the mundane. But that's where we live our lives, all across the board. I've included on the back of your bulletin some of my own proverbs. I actually have two documents on my computer called Proverbs 32 and 33. The bishop may be wondering, because he knows this, there's only 31 chapters to Proverbs. So where's Proverbs 32? Well, that's my own playful way of saying, if I was in charge of the Bible, I would have put these proverbs in it. Like this one, coffee is like sin. It smells better than it tastes. I just think that's good. Or my dad's favorite, he was a Missouri farm boy, and he said, you know, I'd do something really good sometimes. I said, Dad, look at me, I'm really good. He'd say, even a blind pig steps on an acorn. You know, sometimes you just get lucky, and that's all there is to it. My great-grandfather was approached by a fellow, and he wanted to go into business with him, but he says, we got to make the deal today because I have to catch the 3 o'clock train. And he came up with the proverb, never buy anything from the man who has to buy catch the 3 o'clock train. This is just the stuff of wisdom. You know, I look here at, looking at, it's on the back there, Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, the people. One of my favorite books, and I wish I had it here to show it to you, is a book by Erasmus called Adages. It was his favorite book. He wrote other stuff, more important maybe, more entertaining. But his favorite book was a big two-volume monster called Adages. They were proverbs from all across Europe. And when he came to visit someplace, yeah, he was glad to enjoy the meals and have the conversations and give the lectures, but he wanted to run down to the library to research the adage. And he'll give it to you in the original language, you know, Latin or Greek or whatever, Hebrew, and then he would talk about it. He would talk about how it appears in literature, and then he would do an exposition, so usually one or two pages on each adage or proverb. I bought volume one of that book. It cost me $150 for a paperback. But it's rich. I mean, it's rich. And I want our lives to be rich. I don't know how long I'm going to be here as your interim dean. I'm finishing up a catechism that will take us through December. Am I gone by January 1st? The bishop is not a prophet or a son of a prophet. And neither are you, so we don't know. But if I am, I think I want to teach a class on wisdom literature. Our forebears had this, and we don't have it, and we don't have it to our impoverishment. So, what is the stuff of wisdom? It's the stuff of life. So friends, like Solomon, get wisdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.